The Bible records not one, but two accounts of creation. Today, we remember the second account. This part of the story follows God's command to till and care for the garden, as well as the command not to eat of the tree of good and evil. Our story flows out of a critical observation God makes about the new human creation. I will be reading from the Voice translation. The NRSV translation is printed in your bulletin. God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone, so I will create a companion for him, a perfectly suited partner." So out of the same ground the man was made from, the eternal God sculpted every sort of animal and every kind of bird that flies up in the sky. Then he brought them to the man and gave him the authority to name each creature as he saw fit. Whatever he decided to call it, that became its name. Thus the man chose names for domesticated animals, birds, and wild beasts. But none of these creatures was a right and proper partner for Adam. So the eternal God put him into a deep sleep, removed a rib from his side, and closed the flesh around the opening. He formed a woman from the rib taken out of the man and presented her to him. And Adam said, "At last, a suitable companion, a perfect partner, bone from my bones, flesh from my flesh. I will call this one woman as an eternal reminder that she was taken out of man." Now this is the reason why a man leaves his father and his mother and is united with his wife, and the two become one flesh. In those days, the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed.
Will you pray with me? Loving God, source of all we are and all we might yet be, oil the hinges of our heart's doors that they might glide gently and easily to welcome your coming. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each and every one of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There is a technology out there right now that has the chance to change virtually everything. It is a process of additive manufacturing. It is a process that has the chance to revolutionize how we think about making things and creating things. And that process you have heard of is simply called 3D printing. That is three-dimensional printing, a process that truly can make just about anything. In China, they have used the process to create entire homes in a single day at a cost of less than $10,000. In rural parts of the United States, they are using 3D printing for everything from automotive parts to tools, to make sure they don't have to wait weeks for what they can make in moments. And in various parts of the world, if you can believe this, even human organs are being printed from strands of DNA. It is additive manufacturing, and it all starts, if you watch the process, with the thinnest original layer. And then slowly but surely, as the head goes back and forth thousands and thousands of times, layers and layers are added until you end up with something. Contours, shapes, purpose, all being added each time that printer head goes back and forth thousands of times until the purpose of the one behind it all comes to fruition. In many ways, that's not dissimilar to how we make meaning in the church. We take ancient living stories and we bring them to life here in our midst. And we shape and we layer them with each telling, both in the way people like John tell them and also with all the things we bring into this room from everything that is happening in the world. long-held liturgical practices and observances. We experience year after year after year, and with each new year, we add new shapes and contours and purposes as we come face to face with Lent and what it means this year. Now, as a church, perhaps we're not engaging in additive manufacturing, but no question, we are doing additive meaning, a task to only be engaged in humbly. The observance of Lent that launches again today is no new practice. As early as the second century, there were 2 or 3 days set aside for the preparation of Easter. By the fourth century, it had become 40 days. And Ash Wednesday came along about 200 years later in the sixth. And in those 1900 years, the seasons of Lent, who, by the way, whose name actually means springtime, a coming to life Lent is, a rebirthing Lent is, but Lent has accumulated all sorts of layers, and I sometimes worry about where our creation of Lent, rather than the Creator's, starts to dominate. Lent has always, and I think rightfully, been about meaningful, serious reflection in preparation for the great event of Easter. It has always been an invitation to look at our life and living through the lens and model of Jesus. Always the idea of following, always the idea of stretching toward, leaning into the one that we know as love incarnate. And our calling as people of faith is always a dynamic one, to figure out what that charge means for our time, for this time. Not just in abstract principles, but in real response. Response that calls for both praying for wise leaders and then taking steps to engage our system. Both in praying for victims of gun violence and then stepping into the contentious fray to try to figure out something productive. Both praying for our shortcomings, but also opening ourselves and practicing new life-giving ways. Sometimes I worry, though, about whether the meanings that we have layered on to this season of Lent, to this annual springtime, might blur the deeper, stunningly beautiful truth and meaning behind the events we reflect on. This past Wednesday was Ash Wednesday, but it was also another day. It was, of course, Valentine's Day. The sacred and the secular calendars coming together in a most beautiful way, reminding us that this whole season of preparation for the day of resurrection is a gift offered freely in love. Love that offers the conditions for us to repent in safety, to return, to reclaim who we are and whom we belong under the loving gaze of God. You see, sometimes I worry that we have leaned into that truth, but our centuries have layered on additional meaning, not just about this Lenten practice, but also about our God, too. You will notice in Lent that our music changes from upbeat and vibrant to reflective and minor. We will engage in confession, penitence. We will talk about things like sacrifice and crosses. And we deny ourselves often in Lent things like chocolate, or alcohol, or television, or other things we probably ought to deny anyway, but we do it now. And I worry that the idea goes beyond the idea of reclaiming the goodness of the relationship that God freely offers, instead veering towards some notion that somehow we have to measure up to that God. We have to pass some divine, righteous, holy test. I worry that it doesn't just affect how we see ourselves, but risks turning the God who looked at the world in hurt and sent love wrapped in flesh, the God who waits with open arms to catch us when we come running home, and instead turning that God into a judgmental God, one who sits back and keeps score, waiting for us to slip up as an excuse to exert holy, wrathful punishment. I got to be honest, I think that is a view of God that is of our own creation. On Ash Wednesday, we began and ended the service the way I think we need to begin and end Lent, with a reason behind it all, and that is love. If you want to know what John's gospel thinks is the whole purpose of Lent, all we need to do is look at John 3, 16, and 17. For John, that is the work that includes the journeys towards Jerusalem, the cross, the grave, and all that goes beyond it too. It's such an important text. I want you to invite you to say it with me if you know the words, and I think many of you do. Are you ready? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but rather that the world might be saved through him. Lent, Good Friday, Easter, they are actions not of judgment or condemnation, but actions of love giving, that love might be found. And yet sometimes I worry about what we have heaped on top of that truth. Love is at its essence not just the beginning of Lent, but it's the centerpiece of the beginning of all things, creation. And it's fully evident, I think, in the story of Adam and Eve too. When you think of Adam and Eve, I bet you think about a lot of things, right? I bet apples might come to mind. That whole nakedness thing John talked about might come to mind. There might be trees or serpents, choices, male and female, right and wrong, first and second, sin, its beginning, and of course, whose fault that was in the end. And they are in there. But our focus on those sorts of things are actually a relatively recent layer, layers that have been added slowly over time through voices big and small. Adam and Eve, you see, don't really show up in most of the rest of Hebrew scriptures. For throughout the biblical period of that time, they were never imagined as individual people, instead as representatives of all human people. It wasn't until Paul, and after him Luther and Calvin and others, who made this story really a story, as we would understand it, of original sin, rather than an understanding of the fullness of the human condition, including love, temptation, betrayal, and endurance. Some recent works have really begun to try to peel back those layers. Bruce Feeler, the author of Walking the Bible, does so beautifully in a book where he claims that the story of Adam and Eve is the world's first love story, a love story in which we should see our own stories. As John mentioned before he started reading, there are two stories of creation in the Bible, two different accounts of how humanity came to be and in what order. And I have to be honest, I don't know about you, but I generally prefer the other one to this one. And from his reaction when I gave him the story to read, I think John agreed with that. In the first creation story, the one from Genesis 1, Adam and Eve were created at the same time, both in the image, the likeness, the quality, the dignity of God, co-equal from the very start, endowed with creative goodness, a story of creation that has been used to uphold the inherent dignity of all human beings. It is a great story. But there is beauty and honesty in this story too. A story whose order of creation and the description of the way we human beings came to be is strikingly different. In this second story, there is no mention of human beings being made in God's image. Instead, there is the likewise beautiful notion of heavenly breath expanding and enlivening dusty, earthy bodies. And through that breath, the blurring of boundaries, the spark of life, intermingling the stuff of God in the essence of us all. And I think that's pretty cool, too. It's a good story for Lent. As we seek to follow Jesus, we have come to see as fully human and fully divine, a model for us to live into. And then, of course, there's the part that becomes more problematic because we have made it so. The whole idea of man coming first into existence, followed by woman, a distinction made in this story upon which layer after layer after layer has been added until I worry we've made it a story of our own creation rather than the story of our creation. Eve, in this story, is given the title of Ezer, which means helper or companion, and we have run with that one. But there is a qualifier to that word helper. It's kenegdo, and that literally means co-equal. And here's where it gets even cooler. When you put those two words together, their meaning is transformed. Robert Alter, perhaps the single greatest mind on Hebrew translation in our time, describes that when those words come together, they actually mean soulmate, or even better, life saver. So you can imagine why Adam got so excited, because God gave him his life saver. In fact, the only other times in all the Bible where those words appear together is when they're calling on God in the midst of dire circumstances, and people call out for God to be this Ezer Kenegdo, this life saver. Perhaps a different way of looking at just who Eve is. In his recent gem, The First Love Story, Feeler peels back the layers to also see how this story was placed in the context not of sin and shortcoming, but rather of wholeness and yearning, this rib taken out of Adam and placed in another. Instead, a story of this context that we are not meant to be alone. And the fact that we can only be fully ourselves when we discover that part of ourselves that is in someone else. And it would be a further sin if we limited this teaching to any particular paradigmatic way of finding family. For what this story is all about is the fact that whether in romantic relationship, friendship relationship, church relationship, living relationship, no matter how your family looks or how it's defined, the truth of this story is that what God did here is made it so that we would always yearn outward to both give and find love. A critically helpful corrective, I think, in our society run rampant with our quest for individualism. Love, it turns out, is an ancient antidote for the atomization of our modern society. Don't get me wrong. This story, like Lent, does not try to sugarcoat the truth of our human condition. This story includes, if you follow it all the way through, sin and separation, but also sticking together, clinging together, and finding new beginnings, and even dealing with human loss. This story is a constant give and take. If you explore this story all the way through, you will see that both Adam and Eve each make choices, some good, some not so good, but they also, no matter who made the choice, the other sticks with them through the consequences. Created in love by God, with the animating force of love breathed into our lungs, Simon May sums up the story of Adam and Eve this way. He says, love is about finding a home in the world. It's about experiencing the mere presence of another as grounding. It is about heading into the world alongside a person with whom you achieve your vision of the promised land. Love is the story of the human condition as we travel this broken world. And I think it's also the perfect frame for Lent. Walking this path with Jesus as both our grounding and our path to the promised land. Now that is something worth holding on to and building on to layer after layer after layer, allowing ourselves to become a 3D printed product of God. That, my friends, I believe is a Lent worth undertaking. I think it's a real springtime offered once again to us this year on this snowy day. Friends, Lent is serious. But it's joyful. It is deep, and it is full of love. Let us undertake it together. Amen.